Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Yes, Easter is the Super Bowl, as I mentioned. It is the big day of Christianity because it marks the event where Jesus beat death and sin and grave and hell and gave us the ability to have the righteousness of God. I love all of his teachings, but that's not what saves us. I love the fact that he came to earth and was 100% man and 100% God, but that's not what saves us. It is his death, burial, and resurrection. So just strap in, sit down, strap in, hold on. We're going to have fun. On Easter Sunday, not that we're not going to have fun tonight, but invite your friends. I'm not going to act a fool. I will not embarrass you. I will give a clear presentation of the gospel about the resurrection. So definitely want you to invite your friends. Invite your friends. I am in church, saved, and you can even say in the ministry because we had friends who didn't give up on us. John and Paula Gillespie did not give up. Or John and Paula Murphy, actually, is their last name, did not give up on us and kept asking and kept asking, and finally we came. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The other thing that happens this time of year is the Lord's Supper, and that seems to cause a lot of heartache, heartburn with folks. And so we're going to talk about some things tonight. Hebrews chapter number 5, everybody follow along with me. The Bible reads in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." Now, Paul, I believe it's Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. Somebody called me on it one day by saying, "Well, you don't know it's Paul." Well, you don't know it. It's not Paul. All right? It really doesn't say. But Paul had a reputation among the Jews, so he didn't name himself in this scripture. But if you'll line Hebrews up with the other books that Paul wrote, you'll find the same personality. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." It's like you've backed up. It's like you backslid. It's like you've stepped back from the truth you learned in the Word of God. "And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." You're like babies again. You're acting like children again. You're acting like you didn't learn what you actually learned. It's like you forgot everything you read in Scripture. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use..." Use of what? Use of strong meat, of use of the deeper things of the Scriptures, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on." Let us, you can't just stay where you are. You need to grow. "Let us go on unto perfection." Now, that doesn't mean sinlessness. That means maturity. Why do I say that? Because in 1611, that's what the word perfection meant. In that language, in the 1611 English, it meant maturity, completeness, "not laying again the foundation of repentance." We're not going to have to go back over these lessons again. You read them. You know them. "Repentance of dead works and faith toward God, of doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Let us pray. Father, help us tonight as we study. Help us, God, to not have to lay the foundation again, but Father, to stand firmly regardless of the repercussions. Father, we recognize that your word is true and has always been true and always will be true, and it endures forever. Father, let us embrace it as we've read it and been taught by the Holy Spirit. Father, let us embrace it and live it. Let us go on and live it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's really what Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is who I think, that's my opinion, there's my disclaimer. All right? I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and so it says, you already know these things. Verse 11. He's talking to Jews. The whole book of Hebrews is about how we have something better that Christ is better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament, that Christ's priesthood is better than the high priests of old. They were all a shadow of the good thing that would come. And they weren't the very image of the one that would come. They were just a shadow, a type or a representation. You already know, every Jewish child were taught these things. That's what he's saying. You were taught this as a kid. Verse 12, for when ye ought to be teachers, your walk with the Lord, you've let this become something that's kind of humdrum or old hat. You ought to be teaching what you know. It's not just fun facts for boring parties. It's not just so you can sound intelligent and spiritual. You understand the things you've learned were for the benefit of the kingdom of God. How are you benefiting the kingdom of God? Look, the kingdom of God is where God rules. Okay? Right? And when we trust Christ as our Savior, he takes up residence inside you, and he's supposed to be sitting on the throne of every heart. Is that not true? Okay, so listen, I'm not talking about you advancing the church. I'm talking about you and you having an effect for the kingdom of God, for something greater than yourself here. And Paul is saying, listen, it's like I got to teach you again. Verse number 12. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. It's like you have forgotten everything you learned. Look, the thing we've got to remember is that when someone actually reads the scripture, there's a potential for heartburn. And what do I mean by that? I mean that when I got saved and started reading the scriptures, I had not only an assumption of how things work with God, I also had family traditions that I held on to, that when I read the Bible, didn't square with each other. Now, why is that? Well, I'm just gonna be honest. I'm just gonna be transparent. The Roman Catholic Church ruled the known world for centuries. They were not the first church. We know this because of their own court archives. Okay? They're the ones that documented it in the way they persecuted people. And they taught people by keeping them ignorant and illiterate their own version of what they said the Bible taught. And then they kept it in Latin. And so you had that. And then the reformers came along. Now the reformers tried to fix a flawed system. Okay? And they took a lot of the same traditions with them. Now listen, you're going to start thinking to yourself, well, he's just being hateful. No, it's at this time of the year when I teach on the Lord's Supper and baptism. And both of those doctrines are squarely founded upon the biblical Bible definition of the church. Not the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Methodist. No, it's what the book actually says. So people can't come to our church and they get all twisted up and mad because, well, I don't believe that way. Okay, well, what am I supposed to do with what it actually says? I love you, but what am I supposed to do with it? Well, I don't believe that way. Okay, but Jesus said, what saith the scripture, how readest thou? Okay, listen, I'm not, you all are wonderful and I love you. You're the here people here tonight because you want to be here tonight and put up with me throwing a fit, and I love you for it, and God bless you. And I don't think any of you have a problem, but I do want you to understand, the more you know about the scripture, the more you're going to come head to head with traditions and assumptions that are not biblical, and people are going to get bent up about it. And you're not even trying to be controversial. You could just be sitting there going, well, yeah, you know, I did this. I joined the church so I could take the Lord's Supper and be right with the scripture. And everybody's going to go, that's not what I believe. And at that point, you have to ask yourself, would you want me to change the scripture to fit you? I love you. Do you want me to rewrite it? And we'll put out the We'll call it YouVersion. No, just kidding. That's already taken. But I mean, seriously, this is what happens every year. And it's like some folks have to be taught again. Now look, I'm looking at the faces of my faithful people who love the Lord. That's why you're here tonight. And you love his book. So I'm not here to correct you, but I am here to tell you that we have learned what we've learned, we need to stand on. But we can't stop there. As it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, knowing these things to be true, we gotta go to the next step, which is what? Living them. We've got to live them. We have to carry them out in daily life as well as the church corporate life, the life of the church. And not everybody's going to like the way that kind of where that line gets drawn scripturally. And you have to decide at that point, what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose the self-esteem of my friends? Or am I going to choose my family traditions? Or am I going to stand before God and say, you know, it wasn't popular, but that's what your book said, so that settled it. I'm going to put it in practice in my life. In 2 Peter 3:17, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It would just be easier to forget a lot of these things. It would just be easier. It'd be less confrontational. It would be less heartburn. If we just, well, let it go. But remember, unity is only found when both of us have our basis in the same truth statement. I don't know if I'm saying that right. And quite honestly, we both need to be squarely standing upon the truth of the word. Amen. Then and only then can there be unity in a marriage, in families, in a church. Right? Yeah. We're standing squarely. So in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. We cannot thrive spiritually on just the basics and the academics of it any more than you can just live on milk. Verse 14, even those by reason of use. That word use means that, you know, the effects of studying the Bible, yes, is awesome, but more importantly, living it. See, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. And that's talking about in all ways, shapes, and forms. It doesn't mean we have to go live in a commune. It means that we shouldn't have the world be the one shaping our values and what we believe to be true. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove that your life will prove to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life will prove it out. And quite honestly, that's why Nehemiah was saying, remember me. Let it be remembered that I chose your word when it was unpopular. I could have just left the gates open and let them trade on the Sabbath when they weren't supposed to. I could have let them harvest on the Sabbath, but that's the reason you took us to Babylon, is because we didn't honor your Sabbaths. It would have been easier for me to rebuild this city and accomplish my task if I just, we'll just hold hands and sing Kumbaya and everything will be fine. And that's not how it works. So even in the face of opposition, the desire to fit in and get along sometimes is very, very strong, especially in a marriage and a family. So in Hebrews 6:1, he says, therefore, because we know these things are true, leaving the principles, not forsaking, not forgetting, but building on top of the foundation of the truth of God, we go on. Let us go on. Let us go forward. Now, he mentions what are the principles of the Word of God, the basics, the things everybody ought to know. He says, repentance, that's salvation by grace through faith. I have people in my family who come from the Roman Catholic background who think Jesus held put the bar up, now the rest of us have to hold it with works. I have someone in my my wife's family who believes that the works of the law and the feasts and the festivals is how you get to Jesus, and then the blood gets applied. There are churches within 2 miles of here that teach you have to be baptized. There are other churches who believe that, well, as long as we just, you know, come and we get our and praise and do this, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And you're going to have to decide where you stand, whether God's word is true or we're going to follow the traditions. We're not the reformers. We're not from the reformers. We were never from the reformers or the Roman Catholic Church. We've always been hated. All the Reformation did for us was give us another list of people who hated us, because all we did was stand on the word. Doctrines. You see that where it says repentance, and then the next word he used was the doctrines. That's Bible teaching. Do you believe this book is your final authority? It's not Pastor Mix. It's not the church. Is this book your final authority? You have to answer that question. Soteriology, that's another doctrine. That's the doctrine of salvation. Do you believe you have to add something to the blood of Christ and repentance? Is that it? Do you have to add stuff? Pneumatology, that's the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit talk to you? Does he convict you? Does he comfort you? Eschatology, are you so forward thinking? Are you so into the end times you're no good to the present? I know people that all they do is study the end times and are constantly watching videos about, is this person the Antichrist? Is this the mark of the beast? To where they don't ever win a soul to Christ. They don't ever. I've got somebody leaves me these little jump drives on how to purify water and grow my own food, because we're all going to live through the Great Tribulation because we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, and they want us to know how to take care of ourselves until Jesus comes back in the clouds. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. See, that's what sets the tone. See, you have the Bible, which is our foundational truth. But the Bible teaches that the church is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers. It is not everybody who's ever been saved everywhere. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the Catholic Church started and the reformers perpetuated. That is not a Bible doctrine. The Bible says that the church is the local body. That's what you're joining when you join. That's where you're to come alongside and encourage one another. How are you supposed to do that on a universal scale? When one believer decides they're going to run off and do crazy things, and we're supposed to approach them like Matthew 18 says, how are you supposed to do that on a universal scale? See, it's always local. And all the other ologies. Look here, it says baptism. It's our identity. That's what Colossians 2 says. Laying on of hands, that's true worship. Resurrection from the dead, that's the second coming of Christ and the eternal judgment. Do we actually believe those who die without Jesus go to hell? Do we actually believe that? I mean, we read it, John 3:16, John 3:17, for God came not and sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the Bible does say him that believeth not is condemned already. See, it's a very uncomfortable truth to believe the Bible, even though we don't want to, because that would mean, you know how many times somebody looked me in the face and got angry and said, well, that means my parents went to hell. Hold on a minute. Number one, you don't know where your parents are. But number two, let's talk about you for a second. Do you want me to change the Bible? Okay. So God sent not, you know, God, those that believe not get to go to heaven because it makes you happy. That's how I should change the ink? See, we forget the Bible's real. And we know what it says. But then we go outside and get in our cars and we go to work every Monday morning and we forget that we're surrounded by people who will spend eternity somewhere unless somebody says something. See what I mean? It's not enough that we just know what it says. When we go on to maturity, that means we're actually going beyond it and living it. What are we doing with the knowledge we're gaining? What are we doing with it? How is it affecting people? People always say, well, listen, I think this or I think that. I had a family member of mine say, well, I don't think you're going to, I don't believe in the rapture. Okay, well, what do you do with 1 Corinthians 15? What do you do with 1 Thessalonians 4? Well, I think that's after the trip. Fine. If you believe that's true, then who have you warned? Who have you gone out and said to the highways and the hedges? Who is it that you've done Matthew 28? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. How many people are you leading to Christ? How many people are you warning? Well, I'm just trying to get along. I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible tells us. So it's not enough that we just know what it says, and we're learning. It's good that you're learning. But if we don't ever put it into practice, what was the purpose? Well, I felt good about going to church, and I'm happy that people feel good about going to church. And I'm happy that people feel good about reading their Bible, and that's good. But what are you doing with what you're reading? How are you applying it? How is it affecting your life? How is it affecting others? Remember, that's the whole purpose. He didn't take you to heaven. The reason you're not walking on streets of gold right now is because God has a plan for you to perform in his stead. That's why he took Jesus to heaven and left us here. We stand in his stead. We are the ambassadors. It's not enough that we know what it says. We need to live it. Now, it's good, like Colossians says, that it's grounded and settled. We need to be settled on some things. See, here's the reason why the cults are doing so well. The cults are doing so well because sometimes we get a little angry and we shouldn't. We can hurt people. But if we're not settled on what it is we believe, then the devil and his emissaries can twist the truth and make it sound more palatable to us. So do you believe? Okay. Well, it's not about forsaking what you've been taught. It's about forging ahead and putting it into practice. You know, when blind Bartimaeus received Christ as his Savior and got his miracle, he followed Jesus. He went where Jesus went. He wanted to be with him. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about adding to our faith. Adding to our faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is that heart character that says, when I learn something, I'm going to put it into practice. And then add to that virtue knowledge. Isn't that interesting? See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what the Bible reads. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible reads, and that he died for all. Do you look at that now? Chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all, that they, that's us, which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're to put these things into our daily life. Christ died for me, and now that I'm alive in Christ, my life is not about me, but about him that died for me and rose again. Look at verse 20. Now then, because our life's not about us and because we stand in the place of Christ, then we are his ambassadors. We are the ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. As if God walked up, put his hand on you and commissioned you directly, because he did. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled. Do the works Christ did. You know, who are we reaching? We know the Bible talks about salvation by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. We don't add baptism. We don't add works. We don't add Lord's Supper. We don't add nothing. It's just realizing you're a sinner, turning from your sin, trusting the blood. Okay, who have you told? That's step one. Who have you told? Who have you told? How long has it been since you told somebody? How long has it been since you actually said, well, I can't speak for anybody else, but, you know, I realized I was a sinner, and I realized I couldn't go to heaven by being good, and I called upon Christ believing he died and rose again, and I was saved. I mean, it's that simple. Who have we been reaching out to? Who have you invited to Resurrection Sunday? I mean, it is the number two day when you can get somebody to church. Yes, Christmas is the big one. Yes, Christmas, it's easy to invite people. Everybody wants to go to church on Christmas. But Easter is the number two. It's the day when you can invite people and people will be like, yeah, I'll go. Mother's Day being the third. Who are you ministering to outside of this church with what you know? See, it's good that we know, because that's what it says here in Hebrews. It says, therefore, because we know these things, we've known them for a while, we're to go on unto maturity, unto perfection. We're to go on, not having to replow the same ground again. Let it be settled. I was telling somebody here recently, you know, when I first got saved, I was taken through a basic discipleship like many of you have gone through. And I settled some things. Like I came to the realization that the Bible's the Word of God. I mean, I don't understand it, but I had the Word of God in my hands and I had the right version. I put that away thinking I'll never have to replow that ground again, not realizing I was going to have to teach it one day. Right? And then one day I went through Calvinism, this Reformed theology. This stuff's been around for centuries, and I went through that teaching on how Calvinism or Reformed theology is just a bridge too far in five different ways, and I settled it, and I put it away thinking, I'll never have to replow that ground again. Until somebody asked me a question. I'm like, oh man, I got to pull that stuff out and rehearse. See, it's no good if it just sits on a shelf. It's got to be taught to someone else. Who did you encourage this week outside of church? By the way, that's a Bible doctrine. That fellowship of the brethren. Who are you lifting up? We got the basics down, but are we doing the work God has called us to do? You know you're justified. You know God has set you apart. God has cleared the record of your sin, past, present, and future. But how are you doing on your separation? Are you getting closer to God? Or are you kind of just happy with where you're at? Consecration, recognizing I'm here for a season and a reason. Are we standing for the sanctity of human life? A week from tonight, we will have, coming up in the next week, is it next week or 2 weeks from now, we've got a lady coming to tell us about how we can be a blessing to helping moms who are coming up with whether or not to abort their baby or not. We need to stand for the unborn. Why? Because the Bible said so, not because the Pope said so. And by the way, the new Pope is welching on the whole deal. We need to stand for the concept of marriage because the Bible stands. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Love is love. Yeah, I believe that you can love anybody. I believe you can build an appetite into your flesh, but I need you to understand, my life's not supposed to be about my appetites. It's supposed to be about what's true. And you're like, no, this is the way God made you. Well, I believe God made you a sinner with the same drives and desires I have. And I believe that there are 100 different ways to satisfy those drives and desires, but I know there's only one God approves of. Well, you don't understand how hard it would be for me to change. Oh, I know how hard it is for me to change. Can I get an amen? You know how hard it is for you to change something in your flesh that your flesh wants, and the Bible says no? It's the same fight we all go through. We need to stand for the sanctity of a home. One man for one woman for one lifetime. I understand life happens, and I understand things don't always go the way we plan. But there still is the truth we should try to live and teach others about. Stay married. You want to do the work of the Lord? Love your spouse. You're never more like Jesus than when you love a sinner. I'm telling you, you're never more like Jesus. Huh? Then when you love a sinner who doesn't deserve it, right? It's not, listen, I love you. I love you. We have an entire generation of kids who don't understand that this is actually true. And they'll never understand it unless they see it. They got to see it in us. And I can't do anything about the mistakes I've made in the past. I can only do something about today and tomorrow. I can only commit my today and my tomorrow to God. I can't fix what I did in the past. So I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm not going to curl up in a ball and cry about it. I'm going to make something different today. How? By not replowing the same doctrinal ground. I'm going to let that stay settled, and now I'm going to go forward. I'm not going to forsake it. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to build on top of it and go forward and let it become who I am. That's why kids get angry. It's why kids get frustrated with Christianity. Why? It's because we provoke them to wrath. In Ephesians 6:4, when we live a double standard. Now, I'm talking to the folks tonight. Listen, I love you. You're here tonight. You love your kids. You've made this a priority, so you're doing right. I'm proud of you. I'm telling you, God's going to bless you for this. God's active goodness is going to happen in your life because you're doing what God told you to do. But there are other moms and dads that need to be encouraged. You can't just drop your kids off. Why? Because you're encouraging the concept of it's really just for kids, it's not for adults. Arowana is not as big as it could be because I don't want people dumping their kids and running. Why? Because we're perpetuating the false assumption that this is for children only, and when you get to be an adult, you don't need God and you don't need the church. Are you with me? Okay, so what do I do? What do I do as a church member? I come alongside a family that is prone to do that and say, listen, I'd love it if you'd just sit with us. I'd love it if you'd come to one of our fellowships. Won't you come? Boy, you'd be welcome. Don't pick on them. Just tell them, hey. See, I call it buffet Christianity. You know what I'm saying? There's two kinds. There's the regular buffet where we avoid the pieces we don't like the salad bar. We go straight to the desserts and the meat, right? I mean, that's right. That's what we do, right? And we can do that, right? We pick and choose when we shouldn't. I also call it the Mongolian grill approach, where I only put the pieces in I like, get it stirred up the way I like it, and then I get church the way I like it with only the things I like. That doesn't work. The same God who wrote, I'll never leave you and forsake you, said, be holy because I'm holy. Right. The same God who said, listen, the same God who said there's mansions for you and a place for you, said, love your wife, love your spouse. The same God who said, I will not leave you or cast you out for any reason, said, go tell others. Acts 1:8. See, we have all learned a lot. The question is, how much of it have we put into practice? And if nothing else, are we teaching someone else? The whole goal of the discipleship program is step one for you to have a walk with God so you hear God's voice so that no matter where you go in life, it's you and God and you'll be okay. Your marriage will make it. Your kids will make it. You've got an opportunity. But step two is for you to teach someone else to take it beyond your life. In Hebrews 13:7, I want you to turn over there real quick. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. That word rule also in the Greek means to guide. Rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This verse basically says, follow the advice of the guy who counsels you and guides you according to the word of God, considering his lifestyle. You know, your doctor is not God. But you follow his advice because he knows more about medicine and health than you do. Isn't that true? Right? I still say, though, that doctors are just practicing medicine. Amen? Amen. Right? But they're not God, but you listen to them. Why? Because they know more about it than we do. You have a lawyer. God help you. And you listen to their advice. They're not God, but you listen to them. Why? Because they know more about the law than you do. Well, I'm not God, but as your pastor, I've counseled more people than you have. And possibly if you ask the Lord to give me the wisdom when you come ask for advice, you'll probably get better wisdom, especially if you pray before. Because you know your doctor's not right all the time, but he'll be more right than you are. Your lawyer won't be right all the time, but he'll be more right than you are. And I will not be right all the time, but I'll be right more than you are. because I've counseled more people and I've seen how it goes. Now, I'm just talking about safeguarding your life, but I'm also talking about safeguarding the life of your grandchildren, the ones that aren't even born yet. I did an illustration like a month ago. I talked about how I love biscuits. Do you remember that? You know, there's only five basic ingredients for to have good biscuits. There's flour, there's lard, there's baking powder, there's salt, and there's buttermilk. You realize if you leave one of those out, the biscuits are no good. And the problem is when all we do is add in the ingredients in our Christian life that we like, the outcome doesn't happen the way you think it's going to. You have to have all the ingredients, all right? I won't be right all the time. I get that. But I'm begging you, I'll be right more often than not. Why? Because I've seen it, and I've counseled people. And so just learning the doctrines, it's good, but that's the starting point after salvation. The next thing is to take it into our daily life and practice it. Let's go on to maturity. Let's go on and love like Jesus loved. Let's give like Jesus gave. Let's serve like Jesus served. Let us tell others the good news like Jesus did. Let us take these doctrines of bibliology and pneumatology and soteriology, all the other ologies, and teach them to someone else. Let us go beyond just knowing. Go from the milk to the meat. Go from learning to doing. And go from doing to leading others to do. That's what it means to go on. So in Hebrews chapter number 6, I'm telling you, if you want the life God is offering, that God is promising, it's not just learning. It's going beyond and doing. Because then the doctrines become ever so more clear because you see them lived out in flesh and blood lives, starting with your own. It's beyond. It's a step beyond. Don't forget the ingredients, but take it into the next realm. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What does this have to do with anything? Well, which truth are you going to stand on? And if you take that stand, there will be opposition. But it doesn't change the truth of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And leaving out the things that are inconvenient or that don't fit our lifestyle about God's truth isn't going to give us the outcome we want, like bad biscuits. It's just not going to work without all the ingredients. And if the ingredients just stay on the shelf, you'll never have biscuits. It's got to be taken beyond. Father, tonight, each one of us has a purpose in your kingdom. Each one of us has gifts and talents that you've given us that are more than just a head knowledge of truth, but we're meant to be employed with the truth, by the truth, for the benefit of the kingdom. And Father, tonight, each one of us needs to know our assignment. We may not know the end, but we know the next step. Father, if you'll just speak tonight. And Father, as we embrace truth, which is your word, Father, help us to understand. Sometimes it means standing alone. Sometimes it means being the one who has the target. And Father, tonight, there are people here with burdens. Your faithful people are here tonight, God, and they have burdens. And I ask, God, you would comfort them. You'd lift them up. And, Father, that you'd meet their needs, as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. And tonight we claim these promises, and we praise you that the answers are coming, that the comfort is on the way, that the necessities will be fulfilled, and that is happening even now. Thank you, Father, for these. And we ask you, if there's one watching online right now or that's on property right now that is lost, that doesn't know Christ, may they be saved. May you convict them of their sin. convince them of their need of a Savior, and may they trust Christ tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music for us tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you start by committing to God in prayer, "I believe your word is true, teach me." And then may your second prayer be, "And God, as you teach me, help me to teach someone else by living it first and then instructing those who follow." Won't you make that your prayer tonight? As the music plays, the altar is open. Do you know your assignment? Are you seeking your assignment tonight in God's kingdom? If salvation was all we needed, then why give us the word? Why teach us all the different things? If all we needed was the gospel, if our only purpose was to be saved, our Father and our God, tonight we come asking for your blessing. Speak. As we study the scripture this week, as we start to come in contact with our friends and our coworkers, Father, give us the ability, the courage, God, the courage and the burden to talk to them and invite them to church. And Father, as they have questions, remind us of the things we've already learned. Help us to have the words to communicate the truth to them in love and compassion. And Father, may they see Christ and not us. May they experience his love in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tomorrow.